Good afternoon. Good to see all of you. Glad you're here and have taken the time to join us. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the little book of Philemon, we're going to look at that tonight, or this afternoon, I should say, in just a moment. So you go all the way across Paul's letter until you get to the last one before Hebrews, and that is Philemon. Just a minute, we're going to read this letter together, and don't get worried, it's not very long. But before we do that, just a couple of things I want you to do, and I'm going to ask for Mark to help me. You get everybody one of those. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So after we're done with this time here, I have a suggestion, a proposal. I would love for everybody to stay for us. I said last leaders, it's really a proposal for everybody, and I'd love to get your input and feedback and see what you have to say and think about it. So please, if you can, stay with us for a few minutes afterwards. So, we'll do that after the closing prayer today. At this time, let's turn to Philemon. I'll give Mark just another second there. He's helping me out. Thank you, brother. And let's open our Bibles to Philemon. And let's begin at verse 1 and read along with me, if you will. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. This is the English Standard. I realize we may have different versions, so the wording may be a little different, but if you can, follow with me. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apaphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant or a slave, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, but in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So, Philemon, I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, this afternoon, and think about what's going on here. Number one, you note Paul is writing from prison. Now, the paper that we passed around, I wanted to just give you something here that kind of keys us in to what's going on at the time. Now, these dates are somewhat disputed. I give you this only as a beginning of your study into the chronological order of the New Testament, if you haven't already begun that. But these are some of the supposed and mostly agreed on dates for the writings of Paul's epistles, at least the ones we have. So as you go through there, on the sheet, they lay out, you know, Paul's conversion about, and that's approximate, about 35. There's some wiggle room there. I might go a little bit later than 35. I think it's probably a few years beyond that, but people disagree, right? We don't know the exact time frame of that. Paul's first missionary journey, a little bit more solid information, 46 to 48. Of course, he took three journeys, and as he went, they expanded in circumference, and so he went out to greater areas. And it's on his third missionary journey it's on his third missionary journey where he's arrested in Jerusalem. Now, if you track the book of Acts, you know that from Jerusalem, he was taken to Caesarea Philippi. From Caesarea Philippi, he was put on a ship and ended up in a shipwreck on his way to Rome, eventually being saved on the island of Malta. He would eventually board another ship and would finally make it to Rome around 57 to 60 A.D., again, approximate dating there. And there he would stay in prison for a few years. Now, Paul would be imprisoned in Rome, it's believed, twice. We only read in Acts of his first imprisonment, but it's believed he was arrested again later on, sometime around 66. Again, the date there is kind of hard to nail down. Later would have been executed by Nero. There's a lot of historical evidence to that, that he was beheaded by Nero there in Rome in about 67. So with that in mind, the first time he goes, he spends, I believe it's about 2 years in Rome imprisonment. But he had sort of, he was a prisoner, but he had some freedoms. And if you read the end of Acts, you will see that going on. Well, it was in Rome that he wrote several letters all around about 60 A.D. He wrote to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, to the Laodiceans. That's one of those, we believe, letters he wrote but was lost, and to the Philippians. And you'll notice in that same time period, and there's a connection between Colossians and Philemon. We'll note that in just a second. But we believe that is about the time he wrote Philemon's letter. Now, what's unique about Philemon is that it's a very personal letter. Paul writing directly to an individual. He did that a few times, of course, with Timothy. He wrote a couple letters. He also wrote to Titus. We have those. And he also wrote to Philemon. Now, I don't know that we know this again for sure, but it seems to indicate that Paul had a part in the conversion of Philemon in Colossae. That's where Philemon was from, and would have most likely been very involved in the church in Colossae. So that's kind of a context of what's going on. So he wrote 60, 61, in that time frame, he wrote this letter, this very short letter to Philemon. Now, he notes that Philemon was from Colossae. He also was one who hosted the church in his home, and so they would conduct worship there, other things in his home. We also note from the letter, in the second half of the letter, that Philemon was a man who most likely had some measure of wealth. He had a bondservant, at least one, Onesimus, who, as the letter notes for us, had run away. And from my understanding, again, you go and do your research on this, but my understanding is Onesimus is not a slave in the American context of slavery. We all have that image of slavery. That's not exactly what we're talking about here. I do not believe. I believe he was more of what we would call an indentured slave, where he had probably gotten himself into debt, and to work off the debt, he had become a servant of the household of Philemon. And so that kind of gives you some context. Now, once you had become an indentured slave or servant, you were expected to work, right? You had a certain measure of time to work that off. Now, according to Old Testament law, if Philemon was a Hebrew, which maybe he wasn't, but if he was, we know they had a 7-year kind of rule on indentured servitude. Now, if he's a Greek, he would, of course, lived under Roman rules in that regard. And I'll be honest, I don't know the exact limitations on bond servants in that regard. But what Onesimus had done had been a crime that he very well could have been thrown into prison for, and was at the mercy of Philemon. So we need to understand that. Now, and it's interesting that Paul sends this letter with Onesimus. So what's Paul appealing to? The mercy of Philemon. Because Philemon was in his legal right, according to Roman law, to have Onesimus thrown into prison at the sight of him. So that kind of gets us into the mind or into the context of what's going on at the time. We also learn from the letter what? That somewhere during his imprisonment, Paul had come in contact with Onesimus. We know no more than that. You'll find Onesimus mentioned one other time, and this is the connection between Philemon and the church. The Colossian church is in Colossians chapter 4. He's mentioned there. Verse 9 also mentions that along with the letter to Philemon, Onesimus also was one of those who brought the letter from Paul to the Colossian brethren. It's interesting kind of when you think about what's going on here. Now, Paul calls Onesimus essentially his son. He refers to himself as his father, and he's not talking about, of course, biologically. He's saying, spiritually speaking, just like he says with Timothy, he says the same thing about Timothy and Titus, he calls both of them his sons in the faith. Well, Paul also considered Onesimus a son in the faith. He also had some other young men that he thought very highly of. You think of Demas before his betrayal, was one that Paul was very close to. I also think about, what's his name? Epaphras as well. We're also very vital. Luke had this close connection with Paul. You get kind of in the mind of Paul when you read the letter, and what does he say in verse number 10? He says, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Go down to verse 12. I am sending him back to you. And then he also says, sending my very heart. So Paul is saying to Philemon, I have a deep emotional connection to this situation and to the outcome of it. So you get there, Paul's feelings toward Onesimus. This was a man that Paul had felt a deep connection with. He taught him the gospel. Paul says that Onesimus had become very useful in his ministry. Now, what's interesting is names. I love the study of names. Well, you know what Onesimus means. Onesimus, in the Greek language, it derives from a Greek word meaning profitable. Profitable. Now, go to verse 11 there. What does Paul say? Formerly, he was useless to you. It seems very likely Paul is deriving meaning from his name, Onesimus. He had been useless to you because he'd ran away. And what's a servant who's gone? I mean, they're not useful, right? He's taken from you rather than giving to you. Well, Paul says, through the gospel, now this young man who had gone down a bad path, had been maybe headed for a bad direction, the gospel has turned him around, and now that which had been useless is now very useful. The power of the gospel to change people's lives. The gospel gives us purpose. It gives us meaning. If we allow it to, it changes us. It takes that which is unproductive and it makes it productive, valuable. We train our children up in the way that they should go. Why? Because we're trying to make them productive in their lives. We're trying to give them meaning and structure. Paul says, this young man, Onesimus, we can only speculate for a big part, but he seems to be a young man who was not doing good things in his life. He was a man wandering aimlessly, had run away, had no real hope, and meeting Paul, meeting the gospel, changed his life. Now, another interesting name in this is the name Philemon. Philemon's also an interesting name. It comes from a Greek word meaning friendly. I think Paul's appealing to his nature in calling to him for grace and mercy to be upon Onesimus. And in verse 19, I want you to, something we can look over real quickly and not consider the meaning of it. But go to verse 19. Verse 19, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now, okay, why does Paul point that out? We don't know. And I won't speculate, but for some reason, Paul, I guess I speculate a little bit, whether it was his eyesight or he had some kind of thing going on with his hands, whatever the thing was, he did not write most of his letters. There are a couple of times, like here in Philemon, he will note when he signs his name. I believe it's the Colossian letter. When you get to the end of Colossians, He will say, see what large letters I write with, pointing to some kind of deficit in his ability to write. So for Paul, here at the end of the letter, to essentially sign the debt that is owed to Philemon, to sign it over to himself, he's saying something very personal and meaningful to Philemon. Notice what he says, I write with my own hand, I will repay. Paul's saying to Philemon, whatever debt Onesimus owes you, put it on me. I'll bear it for him. Those are pretty big words. Here's a young man who had made his own mistakes. It was Onesimus who decided to get up one day and leave. And some believe may have even stolen property on his way out. That's Onesimus. And here's Paul, seeing a changed young man, says, you know what? He's done wrong. Put it on me. You know, I can't help but think about Jesus in the parallel when he's on the cross. And he cries out to God, and I don't know how he has the power to do it. He says, forgive them, they know not what they do. And Jesus is what? Taking on our debt on himself. John writes in 1 John that he became our propitiation, chapter 2. He took and actually became our curse. He became our he became the payment for the debt we owed. And Paul is saying something similar. I know this is a physical degree, and Jesus is talking about much deeper spiritual matters. However, you get the heart of Paul here. And so he appeals to Philemon. Now, notice Philemon. Now, I imagine when that door opened up, let's just imagine he has a door like those white doors at the back. You got doors at your home. You ever get a knock and somebody very unexpected shows up? Now, maybe it's somebody you've never met, but it's somebody you don't expect. Now, how do you approach that situation? Well, you know, I'm going to be a little cautious, especially if somebody I've never met. But then imagine it's somebody who has done you wrong in the past and hurt you in some way. And now they're there. This is before he ever reads the letter. And there's this young man who, when he left, he did not leave in good graces. Now, how would you receive Onesimus? Would you be a little bit ready to go ahead and go off? To yell? To call the police? And so that's, you start there, and then as he reads the letter, and I only try to imagine how through reading that letter, his attitude may have changed. Reading what Paul wrote, here's when he first opens the door, is a young runaway ruffian who's a no-count scoundrel standing there on my doorstep. And reading that letter, he finds out, you know what, that's not who he is. That's my brother in Christ. Somebody shows up on our doorstep, and they come in and they sit down. And all of us have a first impression of people. Do we give people the opportunity to be welcome? Or are we quick to throw up our guard and to push people away who are maybe different from us or people we don't necessarily like? Philemon's got a challenge, doesn't he? And it's a challenge to overcome his human nature, which is to seek after revenge and justice, and instead to see this young man the way Paul sees him, and more importantly, the way Jesus sees him. It's a tremendous writing, that challenge our perception of people and the way we must see people differently. We don't need to look at what they've done wrong initially. That should not be the overriding characteristic. Number one, we need to see people as souls. And if they're not in Christ, they are people who are in danger of eternal punishment. And God's given us the cure or the information to how they can be cured. We need to see people the way we want God to see us, as an opportunity for good. Onesimus was a young man who now had such great potential. We need to see others and the potential they have to do good, not just to be seen by what they've done wrong. It's easy to characterize people by their worst moments. Would you like to be characterized and only seen by your worst moments? And so Paul challenges Philemon. I want you to see Onesimus differently. He's not useless anymore. He's very useful, very profitable, both to you and to me. Can we see people differently? You have great potential. You have great potential. God sees that in you, even when you can't see it in yourself. Even when others don't see it in you, you have the opportunity and potential to do great things. But that begins by walking with Christ. That begins by forming a relationship with Him based upon forgiveness. Based upon forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. This afternoon, if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never been washed clean, we offer you an opportunity to have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth, wandered away from God, we offer you an opportunity as well. If you have any need whatsoever, please come as together we stand and as we sing.